Our text for this evening comes from the reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. You may be seated. Dear saints, we continue with our theme of the end times during this last midweek service. 2 weeks ago, we discussed what life was like in this world while we wait for Christ's return. Last week, we considered what that day will be like when Jesus returns in glory. And tonight, we consider what eternal life will be like for us, for God's people, when God remakes the heavens and the earth. This is a bit challenging to think about. How can we describe something that we've never seen, something that's so far beyond our human understanding that even the divinely inspired writers of Scripture struggle with describing it to us? Heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, when God destroys this world and remakes it, and we live there with him forever, what will that be like? Well, the short answer is, we don't know, at least not fully, but we can say at least what Scripture says. And one of the most beautiful scriptural descriptions of eternal life, I think we sang actually this evening in that hymn we just sang, especially verses 2 through 4. And I want to use those verses to make 3 points about eternal life. The first point is that even as Jesus has a physical body through the incarnation, through his being born at Christmas, which we prepare to celebrate, and he retains that physical body even after his ascension and in heaven, so we too will have physical bodies at the resurrection. Verse 2 of the hymn says this: "There shall we see in glory our dear Redeemer's face. The long-awaited story of heavenly joy takes place. The patriarchs shall meet us, the prophets, holy band, apostles, martyrs greet us in that celestial land." Notice how the hymnist writes that we will see Jesus, our Redeemer. Physically, we will look on the face of God. Reminds me of the words of Job when Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Or what John says in 1 John 3, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We know Jesus now through God's word, through the sacraments, and we see Jesus in these things according to the faith that the Holy Spirit has given us. But in eternity, we will not need to see with eyes of faith, because we will see with eyes of flesh, with new glorified physical bodies. We do not spend eternity as disembodied spirits or angels or some such things floating around in heaven, but people with souls and bodies. Now, in our reading from 2 Corinthians, Paul describes our bodies as tents. I don't know if you noticed that. And then he uses the metaphor of our bodies being like clothing. He writes this: "For in this tent, in this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." There's a very ancient and damaging heresy that can become a mindset even with Christians today, I think. It's called Gnosticism. And one of the ideas is that everything that is spiritual is good, and all physical things, like our bodies, are somehow evil. And the goal of heaven, then, is that we will only sort of be spirits forever, floating around or something. But that's not what Paul says. He says, we are burdened as we live in these bodies, these mortal bodies, this clothing. But the goal is not to become unclothed, not to be naked, not to cast off our bodies forever, but to be further clothed, to have better clothes, to have new and glorified and perfect bodies. That is what the resurrection of the dead is all about. I think many Christians today rightly understand that when we die, the soul and the body, which can no longer support life, they are separated and the soul goes to live with God. But that's not the end of the story. What many don't understand is that it is the resurrection that we long for, when soul and new glorified bodies become one, are made perfect, to dwell forever with our crucified and risen Lord. As the hymn writer says, we will see other people, the prophets, the martyrs, the apostles, in their glorified bodies, the saints who have gone before us, the saints who also believed in Christ. So that's the first point. We will be physical. The second point comes from verse 3 of the hymn. There God shall from all evil forever make us free, from sin and from the devil, from all adversity, from sickness, pain, and sadness, from troubles, cares, and fears, and grant us heavenly gladness, and wipe away our tears. These words echo John's description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 19. They describe heaven, the new heavens and earth, kind of by describing what they're not, what's not going to be there. There will be no more pandemics, no adversity. Our new glorified bodies won't experience pain. We won't have trouble or sadness or fear, and all the sin that clings to us in this life forever gone. There will be no more evil. Satan and his demons will be bound forever and will no longer tempt or torment us. And all that is left is what is good and true and beautiful. Good and evil aren't two equal competing powers. Evil is a perversion of what is good. It is a stain on what is beautiful. Take away all that evil, and the good remains. For all good things come from God. That's the second point. All that plagues our sin-filled world in these corrupted bodies will be no more. And the third point, we will in our immortal bodies sing praises to God and feast at his table forever. Verse 4 of the hymn. In that fair home shall never be silent music's voice. With hearts and lips forever, we shall in God rejoice. While angel hosts are raising with saints from great to least, a mighty hymn for praising the giver of the feast. Scripture repeatedly depicts heaven and the new heavens and the earth as a wedding banquet, the most expensive wedding banquet you can imagine, a feast that a great king would give for the prince, for his son, and for his bride. God is the feast thrower. And Jesus is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are the bride. Because Christ died on the cross and covers all of our sin, we are clothed with his righteousness as a bridegroom, as a bride appears before the bridegroom. It's no accident that in the book of John, Jesus' first miracle is what? To turn water into wine at a wedding feast. In Revelation, John is given a glimpse of the eternal praise that takes place in heaven, and people and angels and archangels and all the people of God are praising the Lamb, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Whatever else we may do in the new heavens and the new earth, the praise of Christ the Lamb will always be on our lips. But there's one more glimpse of heaven that we should consider. And that's what happens every Lord's Day right here. For it is here that we gather as God's people with our fellow saints, and we sing praises to God and to the Lamb. We hear the words of the apostles and the prophets. Here we see with eyes of faith the goodness of God who came into our world in the person of Jesus. We confess our common faith that Jesus was born of Mary, lived, was crucified for us for the forgiveness of our sins. We proclaim that he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and we testify that we too will rise again on the last day. And though we are yet living in these sin-riddled and disease-stricken tents, we hear again and again and again that our sin is forgiven in Jesus, that he has clothed us with the wedding garments, and that these mortal bodies will give way to new glorious bodies, even as it is with Christ. And we gather for the wedding feast, the feast of the altar where Jesus feeds us himself, his body, and his blood, a foretaste of the feast to come. And as we feast, we sing with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory." We come into God's presence, speaking the words he gives us to speak, praying to God and thanking him for his goodness and for all his gifts. Eternal life will be a fulfillment of what takes place right here. May God, through the salvation of our incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, grant this to us all. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.